If you would please be opening your Bibles to Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel chapter 6. In just a few moments, we want to open with a reading from that chapter. Again, what a blessing it is that we're gathered together upon the first day of the week here in this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm so thankful for our morning sessions and the encouragement that you have already given me. I appreciate that so much. So thankful to Sister Liz and her hospitality that we were able to be together and enjoy some time and good food together. It's good to spend time with good people. And you have convinced me already that you're that. So again, I get excited, look forward, Lord willing, to more time together this week. Daniel chapter 6, notice with me verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Amen. Praise God for heroes of faith like Daniel. And praise God for preserving these events for our reading today, that we can take encouragement, that we can see what steadfastness looks like, that we can appreciate loyalty to Jehovah God. Daniel recognized the value in prayer. Daniel recognized his need of prayer. Though death was threatened, he continued to do, as was his custom from early days, he would continue to pray to God. Some time back, I saw a piece written by Warren Berkeley entitled, "Why I Pray." And as I read through that, it reminded me of a number of times and reasons why I myself pray. And it caused me to reflect upon other good reasons, according to the Bible, why prayer is so important. Prayer is certainly something that we as Christians should never take lightly. Shouldn't take it for granted. We ought to fully appreciate it. It's a wonderful gift that, quite frankly, not everyone is privileged to enjoy. And so, like Daniel, who had that long-standing custom of praying multiple times daily, dear brother, dear sister, we too should be men and women of prayer. But why? Let me share with you this evening some reasons why I pray. First of all, I pray because I believe God listens. Now, if I were an atheist, there would be no motivation to bow my head and pour out my heart. but determined not to be a fool and to say in my heart, there is no God. I choose to accept the evidence. I choose to believe in God. And I believe as His child, He hears me. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I sincerely trust that to be the case. Thus, I pray. But secondly, I pray because God has told me that He cares and that He is able to help. You know, going to someone who doesn't care or going before someone who lacks the ability to help, that would be discouraging. But going to the loving, compassionate, omnipotent Creator of the universe, that is a totally different story. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, dear Christian, you're to cast all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. Think about Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 6, Jesus asked, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. As God is concerned and cares about the sparrows, all the more He cares for you. Think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 16, we're told, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to God boldly? Yes. Why? Because He cares. And so knowing that to be true, knowing God's genuine concern and knowing God's power, I pray. But thirdly, I pray because my Savior said I ought to pray. Turn over to Luke the 18th chapter with me, please, and notice first of all, verses 2 through 5. Luke chapter 18, verse 2, Jesus says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Question. Why did Jesus tell this parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 2 through 5? The answer, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus gave the parable to encourage persistence in prayer. Always. At all times, keep at it. Don't give up. That's the message from Jesus. I love Jesus and I trust Jesus. And so I pray. But fourthly, I pray because I'm thankful for all the good things God has given. Prayer is an opportunity to demonstrate the attitude of gratitude that's not just to be reserved for the fourth Thursday in the month of November. We should always have this good attitude of gratitude. It's our time to talk to God, to express appreciation. When we humble ourselves before God in prayer, that's a wonderful time to say thank you. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, watch it now, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so rather than worry over these issues that are mounting up in our life, and rather than fretting and being anxious over things, He says, no, here's what you ought to do. Go to God in prayer. And when you go to God in prayer over that concern, don't forget to stop and count your blessings. Remember to say thank you for the good that's going on in your life. You see it time and again. Notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. We're to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. How? With thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Am I thankful for the many wonderful blessings that God so richly showers upon me? You'd better believe it. And therefore, I take time to go to God in prayer to say thank you. Yes, I pray. Something else. I pray because I need pardon. While I strive to be spiritually mature, I strive to be complete, I strive to be faithful, but with no false humility whatsoever, I can stand before you and tell you I am not without fault. I sincerely need the Lord's forgiveness. And all the blessing of knowing when I fail, I can humble myself penitent before God, and I can ask His forgiveness. From 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, these words, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise God for that. That Jesus serves in that role, that He's helping us, He's aiding in that capacity, that as God's children, we have Jesus pleading our case. Jesus is representing us like a lawyer. He's advocating for us that our sins be pardoned. In Acts the 8th chapter, Simon in Samaria, he learned to appreciate this blessing. You remember Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Jesus there? And like so many of the others, Simon, the former sorcerer, he believed the message. He was baptized. Here's a saved man. But notice, he later sins. You remember in verse 18, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. What happened? He tried to buy their power. But Peter told him, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. What's this do for that false notion, once saved, always saved? Here's a man who heard the gospel, he believed, he was baptized, but he later sinned. And now he's told that he's going to be perishing. Now he's told that his soul's in danger. But he's also told that he can go to God in prayer, he can repent of his sin, he can seek forgiveness, and he'll be granted. And here he is, he's saying, I don't want to perish, I'm sorry for my sin. Please, Peter, pray. What a comfort. What a blessing. Prayer. Consider David's prayer of repentance from Psalm 51. Steve mentioned Psalm 51 in our Bible class hour this morning. Notice with me verses 1 through 9. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. You see the humility? David recognized his need. How desperately he wanted those sins to be blotted out. He wants to be washed, to be cleansed, to be heard. Oh, the contrition. And oh, the great comfort to come. And the blessing of pardon. And yes, like this psalmist, this David needs pardon. And thus I pray. But something else. I pray because I adore and I love my Heavenly Father. When Jesus gave the model prayer, His teaching prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He emphasized our need to praise God in prayer. Now sometimes maybe you've had it taught before you, the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S, in prayer. Good rule, the A for adoration, the C for confession, the T for thanksgiving, the S for supplication. Adoration is an important part of prayer. Matthew 6 verse 9, Jesus in this teaching prayer said in this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That word hallowed means consecrated, venerated, sanctified, to regard as holy. We know in Psalm 111 verse 9 that holy and reverent, holy and awesome is the name of God. We sometimes sing, oh magnify the Lord. Amen. He is truly worthy. How dare we show disrespect in thinking of our Heavenly Father or addressing Him as Daddy, the man upstairs. So blasphemous. God forbid. It's with reverence. It's with respect. It's with awe that we approach the Creator of the universe. And with numerous expressions and words, we can acknowledge our adoration for Him. Yeah, prayer is another way to tell God, I love You. I esteem You. I admire You. I want to do that. And so, I pray. But something else, I pray because I've read so many accounts of people who prayed to God with great results. You think about James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. James 5, there was Elijah. The Bible says a man with a nature like ours. He was just as human as we are. And what did this man do? The Bible says he prayed. How earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah prays, the rain ceases. Elijah prays, the rain comes again. Now, back up to verse 16, the lesson for us, James 5, 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Challenge you as I challenge myself. You read that, you've heard that. Do you really believe that? The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous individual availeth much. Do you believe that? I'm so puzzled at times for those who are familiar with these verses and still refuse to pray, still not be in that regular routine and habit of praying like Daniel we saw early on. What's the problem? Either they lack faith or they know they're not righteous. Or perhaps both. Scriptural prayer, oh so powerful. Thus I pray. But something else, I pray simply because of Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, I've often thought, it's no secret that there are from time to time those who are serving in public office, and we don't agree with their lifestyle. We can't condone some of the things they say, some of the things they do. And there are some who, quite frankly, their policies run counter to Scripture, and so we cannot condone the policies that they're so proud of. But I tell you, if we would learn to pray for them more than we ridicule them, would it not help? Would perhaps things not be better? Could it be that when our lives don't seem as quiet and peaceful as we'd like, that we're not praying for it like we should? I sincerely want to do that which is, quote, good and acceptable in God's sight. Thus, I pray. But finally, I also pray because I believe God has the ability to grant even more than I am able to think, more than I am able to ask. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And amen. The Apostle Paul says, I bow my knees to whom? To Him who is able. To the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you believe that? I want to share with you the lyrics of a song we sometimes sing, entitled, "Did You Think to Pray?" Think about it with these scriptures and these thoughts freshly upon our mind. Think about what we're singing from time to time. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems, how? Dark and dreary. Does life ever seem dark and dreary? It's okay, shake your head. It does sometimes. But in those moments, as the song suggests, don't forget to pray. Again, what a great privilege, what a wonderful blessing, what a great resource we have in Christ Jesus. The ability to go to God in prayer. Why I pray. Dear brother, dear sister, why do you pray? As God's people, may we appreciate this blessing. Make a regular use of it. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not among the righteous. You're missing out this privilege of prayer and missing out on so much more. The hope, the desire, plus expectation of eternal life in heaven. Salvation is said to be in Christ. If you've yet to obey the gospel, you're outside of Christ. We don't say that to hurt, we say that to help, to get you to think seriously and soberly about your eternal destination, about your soul's condition. If you're still in your sin, why not make the change tonight? God loves you. Jesus has died for you. The gospel is proclaimed. It's God's power to save you. Calling upon you to hear the word, Romans 10:17. To have the faith that it produces, John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. To unashamedly confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. Upon that good confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. You can be baptized where? Into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Where salvation is, by the way. Salvation's in Christ. You can be baptized into Christ. Have your sins remitted, Acts 2:38. And you can have hope. Would you do that tonight? If you've obeyed in times past, but you've not continued faithfully, would you do like Simon was told to do? Would you repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness? Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we're here to help. Make your way to the front as together we stand and as we sing.